from those conditions was the presence of a wali and the permission of the wali. For the woman to get married, it's necessary that she has the permission of the wali, her guardian. And this being a condition is the same of the majority of the scholars. And therefore a woman cannot marry herself off without the permission of her guardian. She can't marry herself off, rather she can only be married off by her guardian. And likewise, from the conditions for the correctness of the marriage is having witnesses, so that a marriage cannot be secret without witnesses. It will not be correct. And Sheikh al-Fawzan made it clear that this was the position of the majority of the scholars, this is the truth. And the Hanafi scholars, they hold that there is no harm in a woman's marrying herself off without the permission of her guardian. But even though this is their saying as a result of ijtihad, this is not the correct saying. No, the correct saying is that her having the permission of her guardian is a condition in accordance with the ahadith that Sheikh al-Fawzan quoted. Amongst them, the hadith that there is no marriage except with a wali, with a guardian. And in one of the weddings, and with two witnesses, two just witnesses. Also the hadith, a woman may not marry off a woman. And a woman may not marry herself off. And likewise, the third authentic hadith that he mentioned, whichever woman marries off herself, or rather whichever woman gets married without the permission of her guardian, then her marriage is null and void, null and void, null and void. So Sheikh al-Fawzan said, so even though there's ijtihad, there's the same as some of the scholars, the Hanafi scholars, that say she can marry without a wali, then what is counted is the strength of evidence. And the strength of the evidence supports the same majority, that her having the permission of the wali giving his permission, this is a condition for the marriage to be correct. And also in order for marriage to be preserved correctly. So marriages are correctly done and preserved from people messing around, and from lawful marriages, and secret marriages, and so on and so forth. Since important things are built and based upon marriage, from them whole families come about, and children come, and lineages result from it, and lawfulness of the private parts are based upon the marriage being correct. Another matter that was mentioned is as-sadaq, the dowry of the woman. I mean, the mahr was called the mahr, sadaq, the amount of the money that's given to the woman, agreed upon and given to the woman upon the marriage. And Sheikh al-Fawzan mentioned that this is not a condition, but it is an obligation. And if it is not set, then it will be appointed for her. Either it's set and laid down what it is, or if that is not done, then she will be given an amount in accordance with the women who are similar to her situation. As for the condition of the permission of the guardian, the wali, then the guardian, the wali, is one of the close male relatives of the woman. Firstly, her father, and then so on and so forth upwards, her grandfather and so on. If he is not there, then her son. If she's been married before, she has a son, then her son. Or so on down, her grandson. Or if that level is not present, then her brother, and so on and so forth. And if she has no guardian, then the ruler is her guardian. Or someone who is his representative, such as the judge, the Islamic judge in the court. The next issue that was dealt with was with regard to at-talaq, divorce, and specifically the issue of three divorces. And Sheikh al-Fawzan made it clear, explaining the text, that if a man divorces his wife three separate times, then by consensus, she is irrevocably divorced from him. He divorces her three times, even if it's three separate times, within one sitting. Then she is divorced from him irrevocably, and she cannot reunite with him. Unless she remarries, and later on that marriage breaks down, and she's divorced, then she can remarry the first husband. Otherwise not. Then Sheikh Fawzan gave some further details. He said, if, however, so if a man divorces his wife three times, either on three separate occasions, or even in one sitting, he says to his wife, you're divorced, and a bit later he says, you're divorced, and a bit later he says, you're divorced, or even if he says to her, you're divorced, and then you're divorced, and then you're divorced, then she's irrevocably divorced from him. He said, if, however, he says to his wife, you are divorced, you are divorced, you are divorced, like that, then, he said, in that case, he doesn't say you are divorced and then you are divorced. It's just a word that a man says, you are divorced, you are divorced, you are divorced. Then his intent is examined. What did he intend by that saying? If he just intended to emphasize that he's divorcing her once and he wanted to emphasize it by mentioning you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, to emphasize there's only one divorce, then it will be counted as one divorce. But if his intent in saying it three times was to establish three divorces upon her, then it will be three divorces and she'll be irrevocably divorced. Then the Sheikh mentioned as well, if a man said to his wife, when he divorced his wife three times in a single statement, saying, for example, you are divorced three times over, or you are divorced three times, then the Sheikh says, the majority of scholars, they take that saying there to be an irrevocable divorce, that's three divorces, irrevocable. And this is the saying of the majority of the scholars, and this is the saying of the four imams. However, some of the verifiers, they disagree on this point. If a man said that to his wife, you're divorced three times. Some of the verifiers, amongst them famously Shaykh al-Islam from Taymiyyah, they hold in that case, it would be counted as one divorce only. And Shaykh al-Razan said that this is a point of prolonged disagreement and discussion, and this is not the place for going deeply into that. And the reason, he said, why this has been entered into the book of Aqidah is to show the importance of marriage, the importance of marriage and divorce. This is something very important that needs to be stressed, and importance needs to be given to it. So therefore it's entered into the book. And also, as we see from the title of the book, Sharh al-Sunnah, an explanation of the Sunnah, Sheikh said, meaning an explanation of the Sunnah in all affairs. Even in the matters, like the matters here, matters of fiqh, then likewise some of them, because their importance, are entered into the book. Then the Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he continued, and what occurs here, on page 299, unless you have a different version of it's the two volume one, but as I said, some people have a different numbered version, but one I have, is page number 299, and the issue number is numbered here as number 38, and it's just a printing error. You can see it's a printing error. The previous point was point number 48, and the next point is point number 50. It should say point number 49. It says 38, but it should be 49. So the saying of Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, وَلَا يَحِلُّ دَمُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَيَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا بِإِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ زِنًا بَعْدَ إِحْصَانٍ أو مرتد بعد إيمان أو قتلا أو قتل أو قتل نفسا مؤمنة بغير حق فيقتل به وما سوى ذلك فدم المسلم على المسلم حرام أبدا حتى تقوم الساعة. The saying of Imam al-Barbahari رحمه الله, and the blood of a Muslim who bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger, cannot lawfully be shed, except on account of one of three matters: fornication after having been married, or one who turned apostate after having believed, or one who murders a believing soul without right, then he is executed for it. Other than that, then the blood of the Muslim is unlawful for the Muslim to shed forever until the hour is established. As a side point here, before continuing, there will be an indication of the hadith later on that this main text is based on, but just to mention the hadith to begin with, as the author Imam al-Barrahari, rahimahullah, his text here is based on the wording of a hadith reported by al-Bukhari as hadith 6878 and Muslim as hadith 1676 from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله إلا بإحدى ثلاث: النفس بالنفس، والثيب الزاني، والمفارق لدينه التارك للجماعة. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the blood of a Muslim who bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that I am the Messenger of Allah, is not permissible to be shed, except on account of one of three cases: a life for a life, and a previously married person who commits fornication, and one who abandons his religion and leaves the Jama'ah. As for the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, then he said an explanation. The issue of killing a Muslim comes after the issue of marriage, because Islam came to protect honor, matters of honor, and to protect blood, and to protect blood from being shed, and to protect property. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari in his Sahih, as hadith number 67, and Muslim, as hadith 1679, from the hadith of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, your blood, and your wealth, and your honor are forbidden for you. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, كُلُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ حَرَامٌ دَمُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعِرْضُهُ. All of the Muslim is forbidden for the Muslim: his blood, and his property, and his honor. In a footnote I mentioned, reported by Muslim in his Sahih, that's hadith 2564, from hadith of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu. Shaykh Barzan said, so having spoken about al-a'raad, matters of honor, in the previous sentences, in what is connected to marriage and divorce, he moved on to the matter of blood, and preservation of blood from being shed. So the Muslim, when he bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, then his blood and his property become forbidden. Forbidden to attack or share. He said, and therefore he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ فَإِذَا قَالُوهَا عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been commanded to fight against the people until they say, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. So if they say it, then they have rendered their blood and their property safe from me, safeguarded from me, except on account of a right of Islam. And their reckoning will be with Allah the Most High. In a footnote, they mention the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih, as hadith number 25, and Muslim, as hadith number 22, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. The Sheikh said, so whoever announces his Islam and utters the two testifications, then we accept that from him, and we count him as being a Muslim, and we apply the rulings of the Muslims upon him. Even if in his heart there is hypocrisy, nifaq, for that will be between him and Allah. Allah will bring him to account. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he accepted Islam. He accepted the Islam of the hypocrites, the munafiqeen. And he applied the outward rulings upon them. And the Shaykh said, however, whoever commits one of those things that nullifies Islam, then in that case, he is judged to be an apostate. He's judged to be guilty of ridda, apostasy. So either he will then repent, or otherwise he will be executed as a protection for the religion. Sheikh Bazan said, this is the first matter that renders the blood of a Muslim lawful to be shed. When the person commits something, commits apostasy, he commits an act which breaks a person's Islam, which nullifies a person's Islam. That's the first matter that renders the blood of a Muslim lawful, if he does that. Then he said, and the second matter, from those things that render the blood of a Muslim lawful to shed, is al-qisas, retaliatory killing. And nafs bin nafs, a life for a life. And a murderer who is executed for having murdered. And the Shaykh of Azang is the evidence, he said, he the Most High said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِصَاصِ فِي الْقَتْلَى الْحُرُّ بِالْحُرِّ وَالْعَبْدُ بِالْعَبْدِ وَالْأُنْثَى بِالْأُنْثَى فَمَنْ أُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ فَاعْتِبَاءٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَدَاءٌ إِلَيْهِ بِإِحْسَانٍ ذَلِكَ تَخْفِيفٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ فَمَنْ اعْتَدَى بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَلَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayahs 178-179. With the explanation, O you who believe, al-qisas, legal retribution, for those who have been murdered, is prescribed for you. The free person for the free person, and the slave for the slave, and the female for the female. And whoever pardons and overlooks for his brother, and accepts payment of blood money instead, then this should be adhered to with fairness, and payment of blood money should be made in a good manner. This is an alleviation from your Lord and a mercy. So whoever then transgresses after acceptance of the blood money and kills the murderer, then for him there will be a painful punishment. And there is for you in qisas, in legal retribution, the saving of life, O people of understanding. Sheikh al-Fawzan, he comments on these ayahs and says, al-qisas, retaliatory execution, results in preservation of life. Even though the person is killed, even though the murderer is killed, the qisas means the retaliatory punishment, means the one who's murdered, he's executed, he's killed. He says, but it results in the preservation of life, even though he, rahimahullah, even though he is killed. Because a would-be murderer, if he knows that he's going to be killed, he will withhold from killing. And someone who is, as in his mind or his likelihood, could go and kill someone, and he knows that if he does so, he'll be caught and he'll be killed. Then he'll stop himself from killing. And the sheikh gives a second reason, it's preservation of life. He said, and the people, I mean the rest of the people, if they see the murderer being killed, then they will stop themselves from killing. So therefore, blood is safeguarded on account of that. In those two ways. If a man knows, a person knows, that if he murders someone, he can't be caught, and himself he can't be killed. That will be a preventing factor from stopping killing. And likewise the rest of the people, if the murder is caught, he's executed, and the people see that happen, that will be a deterrent for the rest of the people as well. Then the sheikh said, so al-qisas, retaliatory execution, is a means for preservation of life. And even though the one upon whom retribution is taken is killed, then it is a killing which leads to preservation of life of the rest of the society. And transgression will be reduced. Transgression against blood will be reduced. As for the case, if the murderer were to be left, and it were to be said, this contradicts human rights. In execution of the murderer, this, if it were to be said, this contradicts human rights, so therefore the murderer was just left, he's not executed. And it was said, this contradicts human rights, and he were to be left and not executed, then this will result in a shedding of blood and destruction of security, and causing those people who are in a state of security to instead be in fear. And it will bring about many evils. And killing will increase, and bloodshed will occur. To the extent that they used to say, even in the times of ignorance, in the times of Jahiliyyah, they used to say, Al-Qatlu anfa lil-qatl. Execution is the best deterrent to murder. Shaykh said, so killing the criminal, anyone who's guilty of murder, killing the criminal is the best deterrent to murder in the future. And in this regard is the ayah, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْخِصَاصِ حَيَاةٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Same ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 179 from Surah Al-Baqarah that came before, with the explanation. And there is for you in legal retribution the saving of life, O people of understanding. And the Shaykh said, and those people who say that qisas, retaliatory killing, and legal retribution upon the killer, this runs contrary to human rights, then we say to them, the person who has been transgressed against, is he not a human? Anyone who has been murdered or is going to be murdered, is he not a human? You're worried about the human rights of the killer, the murderer. What about the person who's been killed or will be killed? Is he not a human? Shaykh said, so in taking retribution, there is protection for his right. Then the Shaykh moves on to the third reason, which renders the blood of a Muslim lawful to be shed, he said. And the third, of those whose blood it is lawful to shed, is a thayyib al-zani. A thayyib, as the Shaykh will explain, the one who is married or has been married, who commits zina, who commits fornication. He said, a thayyib is the person who has had sexual relations with his wife in a correct marriage. So if he then, after that, if he then commits zina, fornication, then he is stoned to death with stones until he dies. And his blood is rendered lawful on account of that. So these are the matters which render the blood of the Muslim lawful to be shed. Either al-qisas, retaliatory punishment, meaning execution for murder, and nafs bin nafs, that is, a life for a life, or one who commits fornication after being married, or al-murtad, the apostate, one who has left the religion of Islam. The one, the Sheikh says, the one who commits something which breaks a person's Islam. And he gives the evidence for that. He said, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, man baddala deenahu faqtuluhu. Whoever changes his religion, then kill him. And that occurs in the hadith, the Sheikh said, وَاتَّارِكُ لِدِينِهِ أَلْمُفَارِكُ بِالْجَمَاعَةِ. And the one who abandons his religion and leaves the jama'ah, the united body. The references for these two hadith, the first of them, مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever changes his religion, then kill him. They mentioned the footnote, this is reported by al-Bukhari in his Sahih in two places. And the correct references should be hadith number 3017, 3017, and hadith number 6922, 6922, from Ikrimah, who said, some heretics were brought to Ali, radiallahu anhu, so he burnt them to death. So that news reached Ibn Abbas. So he said, if it had been me, I would not have burnt them with fire, because of the prohibition of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تُعَذِّبُوا بِعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Do not punish with the punishment of Allah. He said, however, I would have killed them, because of the saying of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينَهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever changes his religion, then kill him. As for the second hadith, and it's a hadith that we mentioned, indicated at the start there, وَاتَّارِكُ, at the end of it, وَاتَّارِكُ لِدِينِهِ أَلْمُفَارِكُ لِلْجَمَاعَةِ. The one who abandons his religion and leaves the jama'ah, leaves the united body of the Muslims upon the truth. The reference for this, they mentioned in the footnote, is it's reported by al-Bukhari, and it should be as hadith 6878, and Muslim as hadith 1676, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Just as a side point here, some of the quotes from the people of knowledge, because there are those people these days, of course, who deny the punishment for the apostate. So just some quotes from the earlier scholars on the issue. Then Imam Ibn Qudamah said in his famous book Al-Mughni, he said, the people of knowledge are agreed. أَجْمَعَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمُ عَلَى وُجُوبِ قَتْلٍ مُرْتَدٍ رُوِيَ ذَلِكَ عَنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَأُمَرَ وَأُثْمَانَ وَعَلِيٍّ وَمُعَاذٍ وَأَبِي مُوسَى وَأَبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ وَخَالِدٍ وَغَيْرِهِمْ وَلَمْ يُنْكَرَ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ فَكَانَ إِجْمَاعًا. Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdis, he said, in Al-Mughni, rahmatullah, he said, the people of knowledge are united in consensus upon the obligation of killing the apostate. And that is reported from Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Mu'adh and Abu Musa and Ibn Abbas and Khalid radiallahu anhum and others besides them. And no one criticized that from them. So it is ijma', consensus. Likewise, Imam Nawawi, as a second point, Imam Nawawi mentioned in his explanation of Muslim in the book of Kitab al-Imara, the book of leadership, he's speaking about the hadith of the sending of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to Yemen. The Prophet ﷺ sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to Yemen. And later on, he sent Mu'adh to follow him and go along with him, to go to Yemen after him. So when Mu'adh arrived, he found that there's a Jewish man there, captured. There's a Jewish man, as the narration mentions, who had accepted Islam and then gone back, left Islam and become a Jew again. So when he asked, when he was waiting execution, so the narration mentions that Abu Musa offered a cushion for Mu'adh to sit down. So Mu'adh refused, said, until you kill him. And he mentioned the hadith. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, refused to sit down until he had been executed. Imam Nawawi commented upon that hadith and said, it shows the obligation of killing the apostate. وَقَدْ أَجْمَعُوا عَلَىٰ قَتْلِهِ. And they are agreed in consensus upon his killing. When he's being killed, when the apostate is executed. And likewise, the last quote is a side point, in the side point here. And Imam Ibn Abdul Barr said in his book, At-Tamheed, when he was speaking about the narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, when he killed the apostates, then Ibn Abdul Barr then said, the fiqh of this hadith is that man yu'tadda an deenihi halla damuhu wa duriba unukuhu wal ummatu mujtami'atun ala dhalik. And he said, the fiqh of the hadith is that whoever apostatizes, leaves his religion, then his blood becomes lawful, and his neck is struck, and he's beheaded, and the ummah is agreed upon that, is united upon that. Back to the explanation of Shaykh al-Farzan, hafidhahullah, he said, so he mentioned the two hadith, whoever changes his religion, then kill him, and then the second hadith, and the one who abandons his religion, the one who separates from the united body. The Shaykh said, and this contains a refutation of those who deny the punishment for apostasy, seeking to use as evidence his saying, He the Most High, La ikraha fi al-deen. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 256. With the explanation, there is to be no compulsion upon the religion. The Shaykh said, and this use of evidence is an error, because killing the apostate, its goal is not to force anyone upon the religion. It's not to force anyone to accept the religion. Rather, the goal in it, the goal from it, is to protect the religion from being played around with by someone who has entered into it freely by choice. And then he abandons it, after having borne witness that the religion is true. And so there's no proof in that ayah for what they try and use to say that that ayah proves that you can't execute an apostate because that's forcing him to the Shaykh. No, this is not the case. The execution for the apostate is not to force anyone upon the religion. Rather, the person who has freely chosen to become into Islam and born witness that Islam is the truth, and then he turns apostate, then he is executed as a protection for the religion. He had his free choice, he entered, this is no way forcing him upon the religion. Then the Shaykh said, he's saying, وَلَا يَحِلُّ دَمُ مُرْءٍ مُسْلِمٍ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He's saying, and the blood of a Muslim person who bears witness that none has the right to worship except Allah is not permissible. Shaykh Bazan said, the Muslim, he is the one who bears witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. However, along with the two testifications, there must be action, that he establishes the prayer, and gives the zakat, and fasts Ramadan, and performs the Hajj to the house, for whoever is able to make his way to it. Action is essential. He said, he's saying, وَمَا سِوَى ذَلِكَ فَدَمُ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ حَرَامٌ أَبَدًا حَتَّى تَقُومَ السَّاعَةُ. And whatever is besides that, then the blood of the Muslim is forbidden for the Muslim to shed, forever, until the hour is established. Shaykh Farzan said, the blood of the Muslim is forbidden for the Muslim. There will not come a time when it is permissible for him to shed the blood of a Muslim ever. O Allah, unless he transgresses against and attacks the people in their homes, or he commits highway robbery, or revolts against the authority of the ruler, or other than that, then he is killed to repel his evil, if his evil cannot be repelled except through killing him. And that's where Shaykh Bazan ends explanation of this point. And just finally, a small cycle, a small addition. And Shaykh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, he just mentioned one sentence in explanation of this point. He said, and I say, and it is not permissible to kill any soul except for one of these three, ijma'an, by consensus, and success is granted by Allah. والحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك.